Again, I'm thankful for each and every one of you for the prayers that offered for the song service. And, you know, it's been my desire over the years, and I sometimes wonder how well I've accomplished this, but to encourage the Lord's people in any way possible. And, you know, oftentimes throughout life, the Lord's people become discouraged. They become troubled. And we have preached over the last month somewhat about the family, about the value of God's Word. And last Sunday I spoke about the difficulties that Satan brings into our life. And if God would bless me this morning in a little bit to integrate the family and the things that Satan is doing to attack the family, I hope we learn something from this. You know, most folks in this country know that something's not just right. Now, some of us may pinpoint this area and that area, but even though it's not nearly as bad as we have been taught and understand things to have been in the Bible days in past times, it may get that bad. But regardless of that, we know that something is not right. We see an overall decline in Christianity and the desire among God's people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Satan has done much in this country to deceive people and to cause them to become doubters. And we're going to look at those things in just a moment. But there's a verse in the Bible that I want us to look at first. It's Psalms 11, verse 3. It says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, that's an interesting verse. Think about it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, first of all, we need to examine that verse and understand that there is one foundation, and that foundation being the rock, and that rock is Christ, and it cannot be destroyed. It's impossible. So, understanding that truth, we need to realize that there are foundations, according to the Word of God, that can be destroyed. Furthermore, before we move on, we find here, what can the righteous do? This is not self-righteous, brothers and sisters. These are those who've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not our righteousness under consideration. It's that of Jesus Christ. So when you understand that truth, you begin to look at that verse, you ask yourself, what are these foundations that can be destroyed? Well, we can move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to find that the Apostle Paul said there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. But he moves on and says, if you build upon this foundation gold and silver, or precious stones, hay, wood, or stubble, he says a man's work will be made manifest. The hour will make it manifest. And I'm not reading that word for word for time's sake, but there are foundations that certainly can be destroyed. Now, it's sad to say that the righteous sometimes build upon these foundations. Foundations that will not last the test of time. Foundations that when the troubles in life begin and come, and they will come, if they hadn't come in your life in that degree, I assure you they will come. The Lord promises that they will. Then your foundations won't hold you up. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the rock. And Jesus stated it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, a wise man will build his foundation or his house upon a rock. Why would he build his house upon a rock? Because that rock is immovable. It's stable, it's sure. But then he talks about folks who are God's children, undoubtedly God's children, who are foolish. Matter of fact, I would go to the point of saying there are more foolish Christians than there are wise Christians. And that's not easy to say, but I believe when you look in God's Word, you find that to be a truth. It says that those folks, lacking that wisdom, are going to build up on some other foundation. There he illustrates it by the word sand. We know. And what he tells us there is when these trials come and these challenges overcome us, he says, your house will fall, and great will be the fall of your house. You see, I believe that Satan's hard at work, and he understands our plight. You know, we know that Satan has a degree of power. And you know, undoubtedly, Satan may enter into the Lord's house. You know, we spoke last Sunday that when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord in Job chapter 1, Satan came with them. Did you know that? An old elder said one time that Satan can come in the house of the Lord and sit right down beside you. You know, it very well may be that way with you, brothers and sisters. Satan has come down and sat beside you and distracted your mind and your thoughts away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the very purpose that you come to this house. I hope you come here praying to worship Almighty God. But let me tell you, Satan is relentless. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He knows your weaknesses. We illustrated that very well in the book of Nehemiah. You know, I think about Nehemiah. Israel had built upon foundations that were destroyed. They really had. They had built upon these foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, they didn't continue in the right path. They were righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, but the foundations that they had built upon or were standing upon were destroyed. We know that the town or Jerusalem was destroyed. We know that the remnant was taken captivity. And we know over in the book of Nehemiah that when Nehemiah returned, when Nehemiah returned, he made a statement here, and I think there's a couple of verses I want to use here to give us some hope. I said I want to encourage the Lord's people. As you know, there's been a tremendous decline in our churches, not just in this church, all over the country whole, not in just this denomination, in Christianity as a whole. There's been a great decline. People have gotten so involved in with life that they don't have time for churches. Brother Stephen Boyd stated in a sermon I heard him preach, they haven't built their life around the church. They built the church around their life, and life has run out of any free time for the church. And that's very easy to happen in the society and the culture in which we live. But when Nehemiah returned after they had been in captivity all those years, in the first chapter, he said in verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there is, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. This report that Nehemiah received saddened his heart greatly. You know, could there become a day that somebody asked about the churches in the land and they are no more? I want you to understand this was something that was extremely sorrowful unto Nehemiah. And it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah speaking, that I sat down and wept and mourned. You know, godly sorrow leads us to repentance, does it not? Nehemiah knew that children of Israel had built upon foundations of hay, wood, and stubble, and those foundations are destroyed. Now, it took a long time, and that's a problem that we as human beings, even children of God, have. God doesn't strike us down immediately with lightning bolt and end our ways. But when God says something will come to pass, rest assured it's coming to pass. Jeremiah prophesied of all this along with the other prophets. Matter of fact, in the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the children of Israel had built up on such foundations, they asked the Holy One to depart from them. He was a hindrance unto their life in chapter 30. And I said, I'm not quoting that word for word, but that's where they got. They wanted to hear things prophesied to them that were smooth. They wanted to hear what would tickle their ears. They didn't want God to interrupt what was going on in their life. He was a hindrance unto them. They were building up on foundations that were sure to be destroyed and fall. Wouldn't hold them up. And great was the fall of Israel, was it not? Just as Jesus said, great will be the fall of your house. Your house may not be washed away in the flood tomorrow. It may not be in a year. But if you continue to press forward, building upon those foundations, rest assured, I believe the Lord will bring that to pass in your life. And unfortunately, Satan is there to help you on your way. He really is. Now, we continue over there in Nehemiah, and what we find out that happened was, first of all, Nehemiah prayed to God. I want to get this in here. For those that, you know, we don't have a lot of young folks in this church. We have some. A lot of churches don't. But I want to encourage the folks that are young that you can make a difference. Because in God's Word, how many times was God's people blessed by the efforts of a very few? We're going to find out that Nehemiah was a man who prayed and he fasted. He wept and he mourned. And God heard his prayer. God heard him mourning. And God answers his prayer. Nehemiah didn't build that wall, but he led the people in the restoration of the wall of Jerusalem. He did that. But I want you to understand that when you begin to reconstruct your life, if you built upon the wrong foundations, Satan is not going to be happy. We're going to know that here in just a moment. Over there in chapter 4, I want to mention it once again. When they begin to restore the walls and to fix the breaches, see, the gates had been torn down and Jerusalem was in a pile of rubbish. Has your life ever been in a pile of rubbish? Have you had doubts? Have you been deceived? Have you denied God's power in your life? Now, I'll tell you what, these folks were discouraged. They were in great affliction and reproach. Can you imagine how you are in that condition if you got in great affliction and reproach? Many of us would be so discouraged we couldn't climb out of it. But he prayed. And he fasted. He wept and he mourned. And the Lord heard his prayer. And we know that they begin to build the wall. And like I said, for time's sake, I'm continuing on and not reading it verse for verse. But they begin to rebuild this wall. And what happened was the enemies, four or five of them that surrounded Jerusalem, become wroth or full of wrath. They were angry. You see, the enemy had went in and out of the walls of Jerusalem at will. Do you know that that's what Satan wants in your life? To come in and out in your heart at will. And unfortunately, he's had some great successes. He really has. He wants to come in and out at will. And it noticed here in verse 8, and conspired all of them together, the enemies, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. We talked about Paul being hindered to come into the brethren at Thessalonica last week. They wanted to hinder these folks. It made them mad. When you begin to reconstruct your life, if you built on the wrong foundations, Satan's not going to idly stand by and say, I'll never have nothing to do with that man. He's going to look for every opportunity to put that work to shame, to put that work to end, to hinder it. To hinder it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The encouraging message we'll hear today is the righteous can do something. The righteous can make a difference. When David was so discouraged in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when his wife had been taken, and his children and all the men that were with him, their wives and children and all that belonged to him had been taken, and the city had been burned and destroyed. And I think it was Ziklag, or I can't pronounce it. But regardless of that, they were very discouraged. And the men that were with David were so discouraged, they wanted to stone David. Now that's discouragement, is it not? But David found his encouragement in the Lord. It said he encouraged himself in the Lord. When David was eat up with depression. And friends, I'm here to tell you that depression exists today just like it did back in David's time. Just like it did in Elijah's time. Elijah asked the Lord to take his life. What did David do? He recognized he had a problem. He recognized life wasn't like it ought to be. And the first thing he says, I'll hope in God. You see, our answers are not ever going to be satisfied or found anywhere outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here that it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. This is Nehemiah. They made a prayer unto God. That's where it begins. Nehemiah had prayed and fasted, and all the people were praying. And they set a watch against them day and night because of the enemy. Friends, I'm here to tell you that you have a wall that's held together by God's truth. And when you let your guard down, when you fail to watch day and night, Satan is ready to enter into your heart. He's ready to deceive you, to help you with denial. And we're going to look at some of those before we move on here in just a moment. I wrote some of these down. There are five words that start with a D that are part of Satan's arsenal. Satan has many tools and many weapons. And we see the effectiveness of this in families. Deception. He convinces you to believe a lie. This was what he used in the garden. He convinced Eve that she would be a god as the God of heaven, knowing good and evil and doing whatever she wanted. She believed the lie. Then there's doubt. Makes you question God's word and his goodness. You know, have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and you don't seem to be getting the answer you want? Does doubt ever creep into your mind? You know, when we go over to Luke chapter 12 and he began to talk about that rich man whose barns he had built and filled them up, he goes on through that chapter and he says, continue to talk about God feeding the ravens. Aren't you much more valuable than ravens or birds? He said, be not of a doubtful mind. I don't know the exact verse, but it's in Luke chapter 12. Be not of a doubtful mind. How often do we doubt God and his word? How often do we doubt that God will do for us? This is a tool that Satan wants to implant in your mind and help you with. He wants to deceive you. He wants to bring doubt into your mind. And I love this, and discouragement. Discouragement makes you look at your problems rather than God. It's when you become discouraged that oftentimes you have a lot of doubt. Is God going to really help me? Does God really have the power? You know, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Does it not happen to all of us from time to time? He told Mark and he told the man in Mark chapter 9, if thou canst believe, if you just can believe, all things are possible to him that believest. You know, he said, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. O ye of little faith, God is the answer for our problems. But I tell you, when you start to reconstruct your life, if you built upon the wrong foundations, if you didn't come up or something got a hold of you and you drifted out into the world, your reconstruction in life begins with God. It does. It says over in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. That's where it all begins. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your might. Not your ability. We don't have any ability. You know, there are things that you and I just cannot accomplish. But I tell you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing impossible for God. So we need to understand as we go forward this morning, Satan has a tool chest full of weapons and he's ready to use them. He's looking for a breach in your defense system. He's looking for you to let down your guard and stop watching. He's looking. Then there's diversion. Sometimes in life, and this happens, Satan makes us attracted to things that are not good for us. And we don't set our eyes upon the things that are. I'm telling you, when you begin to study Satan in the Bible and what he can do, you know, you see Satan's number one goal is to turn you away from God. Did you know that? To turn you away from God. That's exactly what he done with Eve. And he prospered in what he done. She believed the lie. Defeat makes you feel like a failure if you don't even try. Have you ever been that way in life? You have tried over and over and over again and you don't seem to be getting anywhere. Things don't seem to be changing in your life. Do you ever feel defeated? I tell you, defeat and doubt go hand in hand with discouragement. We get discouraged and we begin to dwell upon our problems. We all have problems. You know, things in life haven't turned out the way that you had hoped. Maybe someone in your family hadn't walked the way you wish they had walked. Maybe you're facing challenges that are difficult. Satan is involved not only with that person, but also he's involved in your own mind. He's making you doubtful. He's discouraging you. He's causing you to feel the agony, as it were, in sports of defeat. Satan has these abilities. He's a formidable foe. I'm telling you, he's a real enemy. He's real. You know, we're told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These are the weapons we have. They're through God. They're not through your own strength and your own ability. Let's notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, for the weapons of our flesh or our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I'm going to tell you, the problems that exist today in this world cannot be fought with carnal weapons. It's through God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where it begins. That's where change comes. But you know, we need to examine the foundations that we're building on, do we not? We need to examine those foundations. Have you built your life upon that rock, which is Christ? Or have you built upon wood, hay, and stubble? Upon the sand? You know, and sometimes Satan uses delay. He delays us, helps us to not do what we ought to do to the point that we don't do it or ever complete it. Satan has an arsenal. That's just a few things. He has a tremendous arsenal of tools that he's going to inflict your mind with when he finds an opening to use. But discouragement is a great tool that Satan has. It brings about, I believe, doubt. And it causes God's people to deny the power of God to transform their lives. Paul said, "Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." This takes God's power in your life. You know, we try to do so much of our own strength, but it's through the mighty power of God that we're able to accomplish these things. Now, I want to move on for time's sake. I talked about integrating the idea of what Satan does in the family. I believe Satan has an attack on this country, an unbelievable attack. He's trying to destroy the family. You know, we know over in Job that when God took the hedge away, he said, "You can't take his life." But we know that he brought a lot of suffering and misery into Job's life, which gives us an illustration of the potential power that Satan has. All powers in this universe are subject to the power of God. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. He is the almighty power, but Satan has a power to influence your life. He really does. He has a great power. And Job found out that Satan, he said, "You can touch all he has, but you can't touch his life." So we need to understand that. I believe if you read the Bible and begin to understand where it all begins, Satan's number one target is the family. Because that's where it all begins. It began early on, and Satan was there early on. When God took from Adam's side a rib and made Adam a helpmeet and brought the woman to the man, and they became one flesh, God recognized Adam and Eve as family. You don't have to have children to be recognized as family. This is the root of the family, and this is what we're going to concentrate on here in a few minutes. But family is extremely important. It is. God-fearing families will change churches and nations. They're like a rope. This is an illustration I want you to listen to. Have you ever seen a rope that they rope cattle with? How it's wove together and how it's so strong? You know, back when I was farming, I used to cut corn for silage, and we had ropes that were out of nylon about this big around that had hooks in them. That tractors pulled semis through the field while the inches was being thrown into these trucks. It was amazing the strength of these ropes. But you know, as a rope begins to unravel and fray, as one strand begins to break and another strand begins to break, that rope doesn't have the strength it once had. It really doesn't. You know, these illustrations of the natural family are the same in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He is our husband and we are His bride. We're going to look at that husband and wife scenario here in just a minute. But think about this rope. If you have enough of those strands unravel and come apart, that rope very well may break. That's what Satan wants to do to your family. If he can destroy the family or break up enough families, he knows he'll have accomplished a great purpose in life. He can bring the churches to naught. He can bring a nation that once declared it to be one nation under God to naught. I'm telling you, it all begins at home and with the family. It doesn't begin in our legislature. We don't legislate morality. They never have, and they never will be able to do what mom and dad are able to do. There is nothing more important in your life than your marriage and how your marriage begins. Now, I'm going to tell you over here in a minute a verse that I believe is the most profound verse in the entire Bible that teaches us how to at least get started and hopefully build those foundations to have a long-lasting and happy marriage. You may find a little humor in the verse to begin with, but we need to remember that when families are strong in the Lord, they're strong for one another. Do you know that? I'm telling you what, you can depend upon your brothers and sisters naturally to be there when you're mourning, to be there when you're rejoicing, to help you carry your burdens. Is that not the same in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's family? Are we not to share in each other's joys and also mourn with each other and to lift each other up, and on goes the list? I tell you, that's a strength that we can draw from the family that you can't take for. You know how close your families are. But Satan's desire is to destroy the family. And you know he's accomplished that in a lot of cases. He has. He brings discouragement into those families. You know, I know many of us have not followed the example we'll look at in a minute. There's been many divorced and remarried. And not all families are destroyed or fail, if you would. But a lot of families become frayed, if you would. Certain strands of that rope become broke. And they don't have the strength that they could have had we looked at God's word and took what God said and followed it. That's important because God's word and his way is perfect. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, that there is no other way. That's why there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. He is the rock, the one and only foundation. But we as men tend to build upon hay, wood and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. But the Bible says fire will try our work and manifest what we're building on. So we think about that as we enter into the family. We think about the strength of the family. I believe you'll find the strength of a strong family begin with the strength of a strong marriage. That's where it begins. As the marriage becomes weaker and weaker, you will find that families become more and more frayed, unraveled. It doesn't mean that they will totally be broken. It doesn't mean that they'll be totally destroyed. If Satan had his way, that's what he'd do. You know, the thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy. Satan can't destroy your soul, but he can destroy the way of life that you have or that you desire. Where your children are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the nation comes together helping each other's neighbor and loving one another as God has taught us to love one another. Satan's at work, and it's amazing the battles that he's won. He lost the war at the cross of Calvary, but he's won many battles in this country, and he may be winning battles in your own family. I don't know, but Satan's real. We're told by Peter that he is seeking whomsoever he may devour, like a roaring lion. And I made mention of that last week. A roaring lion has a tremendous appetite to take a beast to fulfill the appetite of his stomach. Satan wants you distracted from God to turn you away from God Almighty. That's what he wants to do. And if he can destroy your family, he's got a good foothold in getting there. The more of your family he can destroy, the further down the road he can get with his efforts. You become discouraged. You feel defeated. You'll get to the point of denying the power of God to change you. How many people tell you, I can't change? What you've done is denied that God has no power over your life. I tell you, that you're walking on thin ice when you do that, but you're actually denying God. You know, we talked about Satan taking Jesus up into those high mountains after he had been in the desert, tempted of 40 days, and tried of Satan. And he said, look at all the kingdoms of this world. Look at that. He said, I'll give all these things to you. Talk about a lie, and you talk about people buying into it. He says, if you'll just give them glory, and bow down and worship me. You can have all that you see here. We know the response Jesus gave him. But how many of us see those kingdoms? Whether it be a kingdom of selfishness, recreation, or whatever it might be, the little gods. You know, we're told in the Bible, happy is that God whose people is the Lord. That's talking about the God of heaven. But when you see a God in the Bible that's a little g, it's a pagan God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But I believe that the encouraging thing is we've got to get back down to the foundation of what God was talking about. If we want this rope to stay woven together tight. Now, you know, we're none of us are perfect, and we're probably never going to have a rope that's 100% perfect in this world because we're sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to listen to this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, in today's culture, in the world we live in today, that's humorous to most people. That is in the Old Testament, and we now live in the New Testament dispensation, that time. But I'm going to tell you, God's truth is woven from the first book of Genesis, or first chapter, to the last book of Revelations. His truth is woven throughout. It's no different in the old. So what we want is to understand the lessons that God is teaching us. First of all, we want to notice here how important the first 12 months are in the marriage, in a new marriage, in a marriage that's in its infancy, in the developmental stages. And I'll tell you something that I think you can relate this to. The Bible teaches us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, I think we've had the idea that children had to get to a certain age before we really trained them. But I tell you, you need to begin training your children as soon as they come forth into this world. The idea that they're not learning anything and that they're not soaking it in is wrong. They probably learn more in that first 5 or 6 years than they learn for the rest of their entire life. They learn to speak a complete language. They learn to walk. They learn to understand what mom and dad want and what they like. I'm telling you, they do. But God says here that the first year of marriage is by far the most important. He says that's when we developed behavior patterns in this marriage. Think about it. Now, we're going to get back down to the foundation of what a strong family is. And let me tell you, in the culture and society we live in today, Satan's hard at work. God told Adam that he was making him a helpmeet. And when you study the first marriage, God established that marriage, and what constituted that marriage was one man and one woman. You tell me if Satan's not on the prowl today. Satan is attacking the family at every angle in this country, and we're well aware of it. And he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. You know, when a young man and a young lady, or even an older man and an older lady, are in the first year, the infancy of their marriage, sometimes it can be the stormiest years. Did you know that? You can go through some great difficulties. Why is that? Well, one reason that's that way is because young men and young women in the culture and day we live have a hard time giving up their old life. They want to integrate the old with the new. But God said here that this 12-month period is extremely important. This man is to be freed from going to war or any civic duties whatsoever, and he's to stay home with his wife. Now, how many men here today would want to stay with their wife 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, for 12 months? That's why I said most people get a little humor out of this. But I can tell you right now, I doubt the women in this congregation or anywhere else would want to be with their husband to that extent. You know, it is laughable, but I'll tell you what. In the day of the Old Testament dispensation, that's the way it was. Why was it that way? So we could get a grin out of it? God put it there because it was the best way and the best thing a man and woman could do in the infancy of their marriage to build a marriage that had hope of lasting. Hope of lasting, and that was happy. How many people do you know that's married that are not happy? Do you know any? Not going to name names. Some people stay married for the children. Some people stay married for the church. And I'm not advocating that you get married if that's the reason. But do you know anybody that's married that's really not happy? They just stay married? They're like two people living under the same roof tolerating one another. Is there any folks in the world like that, where they be here or somewhere else that you know? I believe God intended for your relationship with your wife to be the greatest relationship, the best friendship that you'll have with anybody in your life. But I tell you, Satan doesn't want that. Satan will attack you at every angle. He will discourage you. He will do everything he can to bring that to naught. And unfortunately, Satan, as I said, is winning many victories. The ultimate victory over our souls he will not win. But his goal while he's been loosed is to wreck your life if he can. To wreck your family. To destroy your marriage. And that's why it's important to get started on the right foundation. You know, when we think about this verse here, it reminds us that God almost calls upon man to have a 12-month honeymoon. Because I will tell you, when you get married, generally it doesn't matter what age you are, when you go on a honeymoon, you spend all the time you have with your spouse. Night and day. Every activity you're involved in, you're involved with your spouse. Not someone else. Not friends. Not parents. Not anyone else. But as I said, there's a lot of storms can come in the first few years of marriage. That's why God, I believe, teaches us, and many of us may not have followed this pattern, but it's something that we can start doing now, and we can teach young people that if they want to really be blessed in their marriage, if they really want to be happy, take heed to the teachings in this lesson here. Spend time with your wife. Spend time with your husband. And I mean valuable time as your friend. Give them due benevolence, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll go over there in just a minute. But I tell you where it needs to begin. If you get a young man and a young lady that understand this verse, it's going to go a long ways in helping them have a marriage that will last and be happy from now on. Seek ye first Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That includes the pleasures of life and whatever else you may have on your mind. Do you want to have your children in the church? Do you want the rope of your family to be woven strong? Seek ye first God, Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I said seek ye first Jesus Christ because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When two young people or older people in the infancy of their marriage make this one of the foundations of their marriage, it's going to make all the difference in their family. The difference in what will happen years to come. Oftentimes there are storms in life and people build up walls. Husbands and wives, they throw up walls. Unfortunately, they go through life sometimes and they're living with someone who's living on the other side of the wall. But I tell you right now, be careful what you're walling in and what you're walling out. Pay attention to it. Satan's going to work you over. He is. He's going to discourage you. He's going to bring defeat into your life. He's going to get you to the point, if you ain't careful, you'll deny the power of God to change your life. He is a liar, and he's the father of liars, and he was a liar from the beginning. I want you to understand, when we get discouraged, or any of these other things I spoke of, Satan, he's there. He said in Job, he's going to and fro and up and down. He's seeking whomsoever he may devour. He wants to catch us in a snare. He does. And he doesn't quit. He's relentless. Why do you think when they built that wall back, they set a watch night and day? That means if you let your guard down, Satan finds an opportunity to get into your mind, to drive a wedge in your heart, to make a difference in your life. God said the first 12 months of marriage is the most important. And he says you need to have a calculated schedule of time you spend with others. In other words, what he said was, you really don't need to spend a lot of time with others, including your folks, your parents, your friends, or anybody else. Now, he didn't say this was to be a long life mission, but he said you're to spend your time together and your activities together, just like you did when you had a honeymoon. Set yourself the foundations. Build the values that you want for your family. Build them. Let's notice another thing that's said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, kindness, and tenderness, concern, and consideration. And likewise also the wife unto the husband." You know, I love that word likewise, because in the Bible that tells us man has no dominance over the woman. The man is not to be respected more of the woman. The woman is to be respected of the man. It's likewise. It's not one of them elevated above the other. Likewise, they're the heirs of grace of life together. And it go down to verse 5. "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be for consent for a time." Paul here is talking about the most intimate relationship that a husband and a wife could have. And you know that in the infancy of a marriage, you know what he's talking about. Defraud not yourself. Keep not back. Either one of you. But notice what it says here. "Except it be with consent for a time." For a time. "To fasting and prayer. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know, he's saying make some sacrifices. And I believe that when we're building the foundations of a marriage in its infancy, we need to put God first. We need to seek God's word. We need to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. This is important. These are foundational qualities that we need. And we need to teach children, young children. You know what happens when many children get married today? You know, it's kind of laughable about all the time. Even though you work, and you have to make a living in this New Testament time, this verse teaches us that the majority of your time for the first 12 months you're married should be with none other than your wife, and the activities you're involved in should be with none other than your wife. I'm not saying never have quality time with friends, but I'm telling you, God is right. He says this is the most important time in the time of a marriage. Do you want that marriage to last long? Do you want it to be fruitful? Do you want to be happy? You don't want to build walls. You know, there was a poem by a farmer, a man named Robert Frost, about two farmers. And every spring they went out to repair their stone fence that separated their property. And that man said, "Good fences make good neighbors." I don't believe that. And I don't believe God's word teaches it. Are you throwing up walls in your relationship? What are you walling in and what are you walling out? Are you not letting anybody in? Are you getting in the position that you won't go out among them? We're to love our neighbors ourselves, and certainly we're to have due benevolence with our wife. That's a special love and a care and a kindness. Same the wife toward the husband. It says here that you may give ourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. It's not telling you to abstain, restrain from now on, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, which means restraint. But have you ever thought about it? How many of us have made the sacrifice in our life through fasting and prayer? Brother Mike Rogers brought a message on Wednesday night about 3 weeks ago about fasting and prayer. It was outstanding. You know, it didn't say if you fast. Jesus said when you fast in the Sermon on the Mount. Is your life the way you want it? Is your marriage the way you want it? You know, I'll honestly tell you, I didn't follow this pattern. But God's pattern is perfect. I should have. He says in that first year, you're building that relationship, you're developing core values, you're putting the Lord first. Take time to fast and to pray. Keep a calculated distance between all others. Devote that time to you and your spouse and any activities that go on to you and your spouse. And then you can look at integrating other things in your life. You know, a lot of people get married, young people, old people, and they just think it's a continuation of the old life with another person involved. We're going to go ahead and hang out with our old friends. We're going to go out and do all the things we've done. You know, when you got married and you made those vows before God, things changed. They changed. You may not be willing to change with them, but that's a lesson that's being taught over here, that the quality of time that you spend with your wife and your husband is tremendous. And it should be with them and them alone. You can't continue down this path living the old life that you live. You know, I've done a number of marriages where they used a unity candle, or where they used sand and poured into a bottle, two different colored sands. Each individual bottle was representing their old life. But when they poured them together, it was representing the new life, the oneness that they were to seek after, integrating their lives together. That was the blessing, and that's a lot of what this is teaching. And that first 12 months can make a lot of difference in the behavioral patterns that you have and the way that you treat one another. You know, a lot of times early in a marriage, people are trying to see who can lead, husband or wife, or be dominant in the marriage. That happens. But the force of this verse talks about a man being freed. You know, it points to the man, but it applies to the woman also. Oftentimes, it's the man who has to go out to business or take care of civic duties. But these same truths apply to the woman. You know, when you get married, you should be much more happy than you were when you were single. It should be much more fulfilling and rewarding in everything. In everything. It should be. But God says the key to this happening is getting back down to the foundations that He set forth in His Word. And looking to those truths and building your life around the core values that God set forth in His Word. You know, nowadays, many people get married and they don't want to give up anything that went on before. You know, they want to go out on weekend trips of recreation with the guys or the girls, or a night out with the boys, a night out with the girls. You know, maybe one day after you've got your marriage on strong ground, you can go out with couples. There's things, but understand, God said here that first year is the most important in developing the right habits, laying the proper foundations, and putting away those things that could be detrimental to your marriage. You know, life after marriage, as I said, should make a person extremely happy. It should be more fulfilling. It should be more of everything. But I want you to think, as we begin to wind down, when a man runs a race, the start that the man gets in that race goes a long ways in determining whether he wins or loses, does it not? Watch the Olympics. They'll rerun a race over and over and over, and you'll find that the first one out of the blocks, the first one generally that got the best start, he may not always win, but he has a tremendous chance to win that race because of the good start. How is it in marriage? Might it be that a good start would assure a final victory in the most important race in life, the race to have a happy and good marriage? That's exactly what God's teaching here. He's teaching that you need to start the first year in your marriage and set forth these foundational truths. You know, we talked about children. We know that young children learn at a very, very young age. And in society, we call those the development years, would we not? This child is developing and molding himself, and what goes on in them first few years will probably have a great deal to do with how that child is 20, 30, 40 years down the road. Why did God say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it? Why did he say that? because development is important. But here he says in the first year of marriage, in the infancy of marriage, following the teachings in God's word and spending the proper time with one another, giving some distance to all others, including family. You know, one of the first things I tell young folks when they get married is family interference can be one of the greatest problems in the life of young children. See, when you're married, God's represented, God sees you as a family. When you unite with a woman and a man unite together in life, they're recognized by God as a family. They'll have some bumps. They'll have some bruises. But they don't need mom and dad telling them how to live and who their friends ought to be. They need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God will lead and direct their way in life. You know, if we want strong churches, if we want ropes that are not frail and become unwoven and some of them even broken, it starts with strong families. The strength of the family, I believe, is dependent upon the strength of the marriage. If you start out on the right foot and follow God's teachings and your marriage becomes stronger and stronger, built upon God's word and God's truth, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'll read a couple of verses. Where do we start and how do we do this before we even have children? We'll close up with some verses in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the snares of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Have we done all we can to stand in the presence of the evil and of Satan? Have we put on all the armor of God? Have we kept our defense systems up where we don't have breaches and burn down gates where Satan can enter our heart to deceive us, to discourage us? I tell you, discouragement. We need to encourage one another. It's in God we find our encouragement. It's in Him and Him alone. You'll never find it in your spouse. You go to Luke chapter 20 and you'll find that a man had an excuse to go to a supper because he had married a new wife. And he had to stay home and tend to her. The one thing you learn in the infancy of marriage is you never put your spouse, never, before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, you're walking on thin ice. You're doing that's not in accordance to the teachings of God's word. You know, you don't put your family, you don't put your friends. The Bible's clear on that. The Bible also says there's no man giving up all that he had. His family left his home. That will not be given more in this present time in Luke chapter 18. And I didn't quote that just right, word for word. But it says when you go forth in this life seeking Jesus Christ and His righteousness, when you put Him first and foremost, and you learn this early on in a marriage, it's the beginning foundations of a strong family. Strong marriages, I believe, lead to strong families. Now, Satan is there. I'm not saying that every family will have a rope that doesn't have a fray in it, that doesn't have a strand broken. But I tell you, there's a lot of families that have a lot of broken strands. Some of them, the rope's completely broke. And it's the strength of these families that makes churches strong, that makes a nation strong, that can honestly say we're one nation under God. It begins with the family, and the family begins with the marriage of a husband and a wife, and that's where it all starts. And until we get back to these foundational issues in God's word and understand these great truths, it's going to be hard for us to see the change that we desire to see in this country. I encourage you. David went out against a great enemy, Goliath. He went in the name of the Lord. He done what God said. Nehemiah done the same thing. And I encourage you, though you may be few in number, God has taken the few in number multiple times and blessed an entire nation, blessed an entire people. Friends, I'm here to tell you, we serve the same God today that they were serving back in those days. He hadn't changed. May God bless us to do just that. May God bless us to teach our young children the importance of marriage and being together, and of all the kingdoms that Satan's going to show them out in the world to distract them from one another. Friends, this is real. This is not my analysis. This is God's word. May God bless his word this morning is my prayer.